This afternoon, as text has already been alluded to, is Lord's Day 51 in relation to the forgiveness of sins. And this afternoon's sermon from Reverend Bredenhoff, which he preached just prior to him going to the seminary, he has chosen for reading from Luke chapter 6 and Romans 12. And we'll read those together. Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27 through to 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unfaithful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So far, Luke 6. Now we'll turn to Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far. As an arm and hymn to the sermon, we will sing of hymn 28, verses 5 and 6. Catechism. Thank you. We'll also read Lord's Day 51. Sorry. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil that still clings to us. As we also find evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbour. Beloved in the Lord, what's the defining characteristic of a Christian? What sets apart a person who follows Christ? If we asked our neighbours, our fellow students at university, or our work colleagues, I wonder what they'd say. How do you know a Christian when you see one? Today we'll look at something that should be very close to the heart of our identity and behaviour as God's children, and that is love. There's a song that we may have sung. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our unity with one another, by our mercy on the suffering, by our heart for the lost, by our forgiveness of those who mistreat us. People will know that we are Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Or, in the words of Jesus in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Verse 35. But what is love? Christian love doesn't fade like a flower as soon as there's a challenge or the moment that somebody treats us badly. But Christian love endures and it flourishes even in the hard testing that God sends. And this comes out in the fifth petition of Jesus' prayer. He teaches us to forgive people as we have been forgiven by God. That takes a miracle. But with God's loving help, we can love and forgive. And this is our theme from Lord's Day 51. Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness as we also forgive. And we'll look at this from two perspectives. Firstly, our divine example. And secondly, our difficult assignment. So Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness as we also forgive. Firstly, our divine example, and secondly, our difficult assignment. So as a divine example, we read a portion of Luke 6 earlier. The heading in my Bible calls it, Love Your Enemies. But it could just as well have been entitled, Mission Impossible. Because Jesus assigns us a task in these verses which is astoundingly difficult. Just look at some of the things that he calls us to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. To him who strikes the one cheek, offer the other also. Judge not. Condemn not. Forgive. You can just imagine his disciples listening to him in a state of shock. Jesus, do you really expect us to live this way? We'll get to our difficult assignment in the next point. But first, we need to explore the foundation of such love. And that's found in verses 35, 36 of Luke 6. For our love can only be a faint reflection of a more beautiful reality. Our love can only flow out of a deep wellspring, namely that we are, from verse 35, sons of the Most High. Jesus mentions it almost in passing, yet here it is a profound and life-changing reality. You and I have become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Remember, that's how the Lord's Prayer gained so much richness and comfort from this same truth. The fact that we are allowed to pray our Father who is in heaven. When we pray the name Father, we are doing both something bold and reassuring. Through Christ and by His Spirit, we can pray to our Father who is in heaven, even as little children speak with simple earnestness to their earthly parents. So, what's the connection between having God as our Father and being called to love and forgive other people? Notice how Jesus puts it in verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will be sons. That is to say, it is by genuine love that you prove that you're a genuine child of the Father. It's a biblical truth that we can generally expect children to act like parents. Sometimes that's a really good thing, and sometimes bad. It's borne out by our experience too, that a child so often displays a real resemblance to her parent, not just in looks, but in behavior and manner. You're so much like your mother. So, as sons and daughters, who is our Father? What is God like? There's so much you could say, but a very good place to start is Exodus 34. There God says about Himself that He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those qualities of God's character that are evident on every page in Scripture. God shows mercy and He is rich in grace. He is long-suffering, or He is patient. His goodness and truth are not quickly diminished, but He abounds in these good things and He forgives. Jesus adds to that in Luke 6 when He says that the Father is loving, not just to those who go to church and generally behave themselves. For, says Christ, He is kind to the unthankful and evil. The kind of love that God shows doesn't have normal limits, isn't dependent on the merits of the person. How do we know? Even the wicked receive their daily bread. Even atheists feel the warmth of the sun. And those who are ungrateful enjoy times of prosperity. God shows love to those who are living as His enemies. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. How very unlike our approach to relationships. By nature, we draw tight little circles around ourselves, our family, our friends who've made the cut, people that we have to associate with at work or school. We don't often have a lot of time for anyone outside these invisible walls, or anyone who doesn't somehow give a return of investment of our love and attention. But Jesus says that's not God's style of love. True love isn't partial. We're called to love people without regard for their past, their wealth, appearance, or even religion. We put all that aside and we just love them. For when we love like this, we're making a big statement about where we come from God, because it's not just normal. Showing a love that is impartial and truly sacrificial brings glory to the name of the Father. By being generous with our gifts, by forgiving those who offended us, being hospitable to the lonely, our love begins to resemble the love of God the Father. Do this, Christ says, and you will be sons of the Most High. Then comes the high note of this section. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. See how Jesus captures the essence of the Father's character. He is merciful. God's anger gets burning hot, but his wrath subsides, and in its place are the cool waters of mercy. For it is God's great joy to show compassion, to pardon sinners for our sin. The scriptures tell us that God's forgiving love is amazingly powerful. It's so effective that it doesn't leave any trace of what was there before. When God forgives, there's not left any residue of sin, no footprint and no stain. Like the Bible says, sin is blotted out by God, trampled underfoot, thrown by God into the deepest parts of the sea, separated from us as far as east is from the west, forgiven. How is mercy like this even possible? We can't point to anything in ourselves. We'd like to, of course, say, I'm at the front of the queue with God because I'm a good worker. I'm diligent in coming to church, a generous giver, an all-round nice guy. But it's not because of our righteous deeds, but because of the Lord's great mercy. That's the only ground we kneel on when we ask for forgiveness, his mercy. The two sacraments portray this amazing truth. For instance, reflect on your baptism. Long before we had any realization of what was happening, the Father promised his grace. He said, "In the blood of Christ, I'll wash away your sins." To you, my child, I extend the gift of mercy. It's yours for you to ask for and to receive. What a better way to start life than with that assurance of God's mercy in Jesus. And all because of his cross, God forgives. This is put front and center in our Lord's day. The first thing that we want to say about this petition, for the sake of Christ, do not impute us wretched sinners any of our transgressions. That this is our one hope, the only ground for our salvation. God doesn't have to forgive, but he does for the sake of Christ. For Jesus did what we could not. During his life, He kept all God's commandments during his life, and especially at the end, he drank every bitter drop from the cup of God's wrath. He did what we could not, perfectly obeyed, then paid the severe penalty for our transgressions. It wasn't cheap, for it cost him his heavenly glory, his earthly existence, his precious blood, and even his communion with the Father. It cost him everything. But now, for the sake of Christ, God forgives. It's the rock-solid ground on which we stand. In Article 29, the Belgic Confession is well known for describing the marks of the true church. But in that same article, it also speaks about the marks of true Christians. As we said before, there should be something that distinguishes us from others. We have an emblem, a brand, an identity. And one mark of the Christians is this, says Article 29. They appeal constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of Jesus Christ, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. A Christian appeals constantly to the blood of Christ. Some people appeal constantly to Google or to Siri or to Alexa for the answers to all their questions. Others appeal constantly to their friends as backup in their troubles, and others find some other refuge. But what does the Christian do? He or she appeals constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of Christ. And that appeal is constant, as it says, because our sins are near constant. During every day, at the end of every day, we have a heap of new things to confess to the Father. Father, please forgive my sins once again. Once again, I haven't lived like one of your children. Once again, I didn't do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I hate, that's what I did. We have to make a constant appeal for grace, and God gives it because Christ's blood never runs dry. If we believe in Christ our Saviour, God forgives us without a moment's hesitation. He forgives us and calls us friends, even beloved children. The Father's loving mercy is miles deep and also powerful to change us. And that is Jesus' point in Luke 6. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Because God has shown such amazing grace toward us, we show grace to others. Think of how a child who really loves and admires his dad and mom wants to be like them. That's a great honor to parents when children say about them, "That's how I want to be when I grow up." It's a great honour to God too, when we truly delight in the Father's mercy which we have received. We want to live in the same way, to show the same kind of love for our enemies, the same kind of grace for the weak. That's how we want to live too, show mercy like the Father does. And that brings us to the second point, our difficult assignment. In Luke 6, Jesus shows that he knows the true atmosphere of our hearts. He knows what we're like on the inside. And that's why he gives admonitions, like in verse 37, "Judge not, condemn not." It's so easy for us to make unfair judgments. What is an unfair judgment? When we think the worst of someone's motives, not knowing for sure, but having suspicions that we don't take time to clear up, that's unfair. Or it's when we form a harsh opinion about someone without taking into account their weaknesses and the struggles that they have had. And all that we see when we look at them is their mistakes, their strange ideas, and their character flaws. That's unfair. Or it could be that we believe the worst about someone, even if it's only a rumour. So we judge and condemn, sometimes mentally, sometimes verbally. After all, other people are always the easiest topic for our conversations. But then see how Christ annihilates all our sinful attitudes towards people with this simple command: forgive and you will be forgiven. This is the style of life that should mark every child of God: a forgiving spirit, a patient spirit, a life of mercy. If God's love has truly been poured into your heart, then His love in you will overflow toward others. And that is the same idea as in the Catechism when it says, we find evidence of your grace in us that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbour. Underline those emphatic words, driving home that point. We must not simply think about forgiving the brother in the next pew. We shouldn't just cherish it as a nice but unrealistic idea. Rather, we must be fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive those who have sinned against us, the person who offended you with their words, who hurt you at school, who seemed to ignore you at church, who treated you badly in business. Are you fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive? When we talk about forgiving, I understand it's easy to say, no, I don't hold it against him. Doesn't bother me what she said. But the rest of our words and deeds tell a different story about forgiveness. Do you keep bringing up that sin, finding a way to mention it? Do you get some quiet satisfaction in recounting how badly someone once behaved toward you? If we will pray the fifth petition and pray it sincerely, it requires us to examine our hearts. Are there old sins that I love to remember? Do I still hold things against my spouse or against my fellow believer? I know it's been 10 years, but do I still resent him for how he behaved back then? Does his background and family history mean that I'm a bit suspicious of him? Or do we show grace? Forgiveness means that as far as we're concerned, the sin is done with. It's off the table, out of the equation, so don't keep on mentioning it. When we repent, that is how God also treats our sins in Christ. He throws our sin into the deepest depths of sin, cast them behind his back, blots them out of his book. That's the divine model of grace. And that's the way forward for our own relationships too, that we return to the Father's, example. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you, verse 32. Notice the comparison. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ, we must forgive each other. Just as. It means forgiving as God forgives, without a moment's hesitation, with an abundance of patience and with a tireless kindness. Freely forgiven, we must freely forgive. We saw it also in Luke 6. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do you want to be like your Father? Having his spirit of mercy means that we're willing to reach out, willing to try, and willing to try again, forgiving those who have wronged us. Says Paul, repay no one evil for evil. And again, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12. That's the power of God's love at work in us. A bit earlier in Luke 6, Jesus gave several illustrations of this love at work. Look at verse 29. To him who strikes you on the cheek, one cheek, offer the other also. In Bible times, when someone slapped you on the cheek, this was more than a mild physical assault. It was an act of rejection, for a person was saying that he didn't want anything to do with you. Today, someone may slap us with his hand, but someone might just as well slap us with his words or by his actions against us, or even by his body language. Whatever way it is done, the animosity radiating from one person can be so painfully clear. But Christ says that his followers will strive to look the other way and to persist in loving, even to love the difficult and prickly person. Consider another illustration. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 29. Would you be willing to give up your outer garment, even your undershirt, if that's what it takes, would take to help someone out? It's a picture of someone being completely giving toward others. We still talk about people who'll give you the shirt off their back, those good people who do anything to lend a hand, and that's well and good. But keep in mind that Christ is talking about doing this for those who have hurt us. If someone has taken away, then volunteer to give him more. This is tough to swallow, because everyone hates being taken advantage of. In our relationships, it can be so hard to keep taking it day after day, to realize that we're not being treated fairly, to see that our kindness is just being abused, to go better than halfway and still have the door slammed in our face. It's not easy. Our natural reaction is to give up, to respond with bitterness. Why should I keep doing this? But Christ says, do good, even to those who hate you. Put others first, even the offensive ones and the unfair ones. Gladly take the lower position, even if that means you're going to take more heat. Paul explains this practice of selfless love in Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate, in honour giving preference to one another. Really does sound like mission impossible, but we can do this when we fix our eyes on the perfect model of God's love in Christ, our Father, who is kind to the unthankful and evil. And when we treat one another with generosity, that's how God will treat us. Jesus borrows an image from the marketplace to show this. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Verse 38. What does that mean? A seller in the marketplace would pour his grain into a container for measuring. And after pouring, he'd shake it hard to level it and settle it and to ensure that the buyer was getting a fair amount. No air pockets, no empty corners. That's how God dispenses grace to those who are generous. He gives grace that is pressed down, shaken together, even running over. For we have a giving God. And then the same gets applied to us. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If you give big portions of mercy to others, you will receive mercy in the same measure. People who are loving find themselves greatly loved. The forgiving person experiences a far greater joy in God's forgiveness. This is the evidence of God's grace at work in us. When we want to show goodness to others, just like God has shown it to us, then he measures it back to us richly. In all this, we do stay realistic. Showing goodness to other people won't change them. You won't be able to soften a person's heart by your acts of kindness alone. You might try 100 times and still get a cold stare back in return. But Paul says, if it is possible, and as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12 verse 18. As much as it depends on us, such that we can place ourselves before the Lord God and say to him that we have done our best to love as much as depends on us. We need to do it. Simply put, by the way that we treat each other, by the way we respond to hurts and offenses, are we really showing ourselves to be God's children? If we love only those who share our opinions, or love only those who've been nice to us, or love those who are quite like us, then we're stalking the regular brand of love. That's the kind that takes no special effort. A follower of Christ must be filled with a greater love, a distinct love. We are called to love with a love like God's. Let us be known as God's people by our spirit of forgiveness. Let us be known as children of the merciful Father by our life of mercy. Let us be known as Christians by our love. Amen.